Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina.
I'll be reading today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 21. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word of God for the people of God.
Today we continue working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, paying attention to the story that Matthew is telling us about Jesus of Nazareth. And we're paying attention not because, remember, we want to piece together the intellectual timeline of Jesus' life, but rather because Matthew is telling us a story so that we might be drawn in to the kingdom of God. So we read the stories, we're paying attention, we're listening so that we might also be drawn in to the kingdom of God. Today's reading includes sermon fodder for an entire series. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we began that with the Beatitudes. Today, I'd like to focus on just the prayer that's in the middle of the reading, which Kathy just read so well for us. So today I want us to think about this prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the most memorized and well-read pieces of scripture that there is. Many of you probably have it committed to heart. And I believe, let me just put this out there, I believe it's a good thing for us to memorize scripture. Maybe that's just the Bible drill that I attended for so many years as a young child in the Southern Baptist Church, but I still believe it is a good thing to memorize Scripture. Of course, the shadow side of that memorization is that when the words become so ingrained in us, sometimes we actually forget what they say. How many times have we sat in a pew and recited the words of the Lord's Prayer without actually thinking about the words that are coming out of our mouths? Sometimes the words roll off of our tongues without any consideration, and in a way, when that happens, the words kind of become dead to us. And so today, as we focus in on this holy prayer, maybe our prayer should be that God somehow resurrect these words in our hearts and in our minds, perhaps in a way that we might be drawn in to the kingdom of God. How do we pray? That's really the question that drives today's reading. How do we pray? Do we pray quietly or individually? Do we pray, repeating after April, a prayer so holy that it brought tears to my eyes just a moment ago? Do we pray with our hands tightly clenched together beside a hospital bed because we have no more words? Do we pray as we walk, as we run, as we need our bread? Do we pray in the morning when we wake up and sit in the dark waiting on God to meet us there, perhaps through the words of the Psalms or the prophets, perhaps through no words at all? Do we pray in a journal as we write to God, maybe like a letter of sorts, because we don't know how to say them or think them? They just have to come out on the page. Do we join a Zoom call early on Wednesday morning to share our joys and concerns with one another? Or do we get on our knees beside the bed at night just before falling asleep? How do we pray? A lot has been written on this topic. Paul in the Bible says that we are to pray continuously, no matter the circumstance. It's what he tells the Thessalonians. And in her book, Help, Thanks, Wow, Anne Lamott writes that most of the prayers that she hears or sees or speaks can be defined in those three simple categories. All of them, no matter the time or circumstance, are variations on the theme. Help, thanks, wow. Sometimes help prayers sound like, God, help me to afford this Mercedes-Benz that I really, really want. And sometimes it's help heal my friend Martin from his cancer. Sometimes the prayers are, thank you for getting me out of that mess I created for myself. And other times it's, wow, look at the buds that are bursting forth from that tree, the stems have looked so bare for so long. Sometimes it's, wow, I didn't think anything good could come from this. The most simple definition of prayer is that it is our line of communication with God. Prayer is the means by which we talk to God, and it is one of the means by which God talks back to us. Sometimes our prayers are reactive, like asking for help or comfort in the midst of trial. And sometimes our prayers are proactive, kind of like eating our vegetables to make sure that our bodies stay healthy. Our prayers, our proactive prayers, tend to our spiritual health, so that we're ready when a need arises. Prayer can be motion and stillness and energy all at once. Prayer can be words and songs and silence. Prayer can be hopeful and optimistic, even if we are feeling bitter and broken. Prayer is an ever-opening opportunity for us to be with God and for us to be real with God. Do you remember what you wrote on the inside of the sticky note? Jesus' instructions on prayer, although they are not defined by help, thanks, and wow, they do lead us in a similar direction toward authenticity. Before offering up his simple prayer in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us not to be showy or fake when we go to God in prayer. There's no point for us to climb up on our soapboxes or turn up the volume on our microphones so that everyone can hear our beautiful, eloquent words. There's no point. Jesus tells us to be honest and humble and real with God, because after all, God knows our needs and our desires before they ever come out of our mouths. Prayer should not be showy or self-centered or self-promoting. Nothing could make this clearer than the opening of Jesus' own prayer, Our Father. For some, the opening language is problematic. It's problematic because of the image of the Father. And for so many people, this is wrought with trauma and pain. You know, parental relationships can be so complicated, can't they? For some who struggle with fertility or child loss, for others who have endured abuse, and still others who never knew a father at all, just saying the word father can be painful. For those who cannot find God in that image or in that language, please hear this. The gender of God is not the point. Whether you know God as mother or father or mentor or friend or simply love with a capital L, the point of Jesus's address is not about the gender of God. It is about the intimate relationship that it seeks to describe. When Jesus says, Abba, Jesus is calling upon the God who knows him better than he knows himself. The God who loves him more fully than anyone else ever could. Jesus is praying to our relational God, the God who knows the number of hairs on our head, the God who knows the intricate lines on our face, whether we like them or not, the God who knows the longings of our hearts, and the God who has big dreams for our lives. Through this prayer, Jesus shows us in a radical way that our God is a relational God whose motivation is always love. Not only is Jesus praying to our relational God, but if we pay attention to all the words that follow, we will also see that Jesus is teaching us a relational prayer. Different from the prayer that asks God to help us with that Mercedes-Benz we've had our eyes on, Jesus' prayer is not self-centered, self-serving, or even self-preserving. Notice, there are no I's or me's or my's in the words that follow. Jesus uses us and our, reminding us that our relational God, who loves us as we are, also loves everyone else. The God that is my Father is also your Father. My Abba is your Abba. The God who is love for me is also love for you and love for all whom that God has called beloved. We are all siblings. We all matter to God. We are all included in this prayer. This very intentional opening phrase, you see, sets the tone for everything that follows. When we pray to the one who loves us all, our petitions, they cannot be self-focused. How can we ask for our own nourishment with so many sisters and brothers who experience hunger every day? How can we ask just for our own sins to be forgiven when we also are holding on to grudges and prejudices toward those whom God has called beloved? How can we seek to be saved from our own discomfort and struggle when so many are just struggling every day? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we tune our heart to God's heart, which holds the whole world within it. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we tune our heart to God's own heart, because that is exactly how Jesus wanted us to pray, to think, to live, not for ourselves and for our own individual desires, but for the welfare of the world that God so deeply loves. One scholar writes that the practice of prayer can be the deepest decentering of the self, deep enough to begin dismantling that burning preoccupation we have with ourselves. The practice of prayer can be the deepest decentering of self. And it's hard to imagine a more beautiful way to do that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, I wonder if Jesus knew that this would be the piece we would remember. Of all the sayings and the teachings and the wisdom that Jesus spoke and that was recorded in the Gospels, I wonder if Jesus knew that this poem, this prayer, more than any other, would shape our liturgies for the rest of time. And did Jesus somehow already know what modern education theory teaches us, that when we repeat things over and over again, it allows a conscious skill to transfer to the subconscious, to begin to transform us from the inside out? Did Jesus already know that in our remembering and reciting of his prayer, we might actually begin to become a small part of the kingdom, even as we were praying for it to come? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Can't you just see how transformative it would be if Christians everywhere paid attention to the words as they came out of our mouths? If we could just embody the promise even as we asked for God to make it our reality, a true expression and experience of heaven on earth. Can't you see it now? A world abundant with food enough for all, not so much that we could store it away in our pantries and wait for it to become moldy, but food enough to fill the bellies of all the children, the whole world wide, who experience hunger day in and day out. Can't you just see a different kind of world, one that looks a little bit like the kingdom of God here on earth, a world so generous that loans didn't need to be made, no promissory notes needed to be signed, no collection agencies ringing the phones of the poor, because all of us had learned, really, really learned, that there is enough to share. There is enough. We don't have to hoard it all up for ourselves. Can't you just see it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A world where all people are saved from the trials of isolation and marginalization and even desperation. A world where boundaries are made not with walls and greedy ambitions, but with healthy intentions, those which foster good relationships, allowing for intimacy and closeness and respect and vulnerability, knowing that we wouldn't be taken advantage of. Can't you just see it now? Heaven on earth. A world where mercy and justice and forgiveness flow down like a mighty stream, eager to sweep us all up in its joyful tide. Can't you see it now? Isn't it beautiful just to imagine this vision, this kingdom of God, God's dream unleashed here on earth? What if, as we prayed the prayer, we could also build it together, of course, with God's help? You know, I've been listening to some of you as we've talked about our dreams and our visions for this church, as we have discerned together how God is leading us. And in those dreams, I believe that we are together starting to see some ways in which we, this little church here on the corner of Lead Mine and Sawmill Roads, might begin to build something that looks a little bit like God's kingdom. Here are some of the things I've heard you say. Wouldn't it be great if people in recovery groups that meet on our campus somehow knew that they could also worship, fellowship, study the Bible, really bring them all, their whole selves here, and not be judged or excluded, but to be fully embraced and welcomed and supported here? Wouldn't it be great if people old and young could come here and find something that spoke to them in worship and study and in fellowship? Wouldn't it be great if our young adults felt like they could bring their LGBTQ friends with them, knowing this was a place not where their church-inflicted wounds would only grow and widen, but a place where they could begin to heal because of the love that flowed so freely here? What if this were a place where our VIPs and other friends with special needs knew that they could come here and find the support that they needed, not just once a month, which is already a beautiful gift, but every Wednesday and every Sunday and every day in between, that there would be people here ready to support? Wouldn't it be nice if families stuck in cycles of poverty could come here knowing that this was a place where they could participate fully, regardless of their socioeconomic status or their ability to give financially to the church? And what if people of all races and ethnicities could feel at home here, finding pieces of worship and fellowship and Bible study that were informed by their traditions, and not just the traditions of people who look like me? Isn't that a beautiful vision? I think that's what it would look like for us to reflect God's kingdom here on earth. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could imagine and remember that when we prayed, and then if as we prayed, God could somehow make it begin to happen through us, maybe not all, and maybe not all at once, but maybe we could start with just a small piece and then build from there. Some may call that naive, the idea that we could somehow do all of this, but y'all, I have to tell you that if it's naive, then I'm naive, because I truly do believe that together with God's help, we can build a church like that. We can build a community that looks like a small piece of God's kingdom. Because we are a people who believe in the power of prayer. Not necessarily to change God, but to allow God to change us, shaping us into kingdom people through whom and with God's help, all things are possible. So how then will we pray? How will we pray? As a family of faith, we will pray together. As a people who believe that God is listening, who believe that God loves us on the outside of the sticky note and on the inside of a sticky note, we will pray as a people who know that God is working with us and in us and through us, changing us and helping to show us how to bring God's kingdom near, here and now, on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, in your mercy, hear now our prayer. And as we pray, make it so. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.